The name of this message is Marriage 101, Part 2. I thought I better have two messages on this. I did a message. Am I still on? So I faded real quick for some reason. Called Discipleship 101. And I got an email from a brother who said, "Man, I really love that message, but I thought it was going to be a whole series. I was looking forward to a whole series on discipleship." And I just did a discipleship message, by the way, a couple Wednesdays ago, and we continue to do that. I should have probably called that Discipleship Part 2 or something. And I thought, okay, I'm doing Marriage 101. I need a second message at least here. And we've been doing a lot of weddings lately. I've been doing a whole lot of marriage counseling. A few weeks back, Andre and Janae, he's a brother who had, when he walked up the altar, he had repent before it's too late on his back. Some of you have seen that. It was great. Made national news. No, I wish it did. That would have been cool. It made some news on our Facebook, Good Fights Facebook page. Married Michael and Miranda. They got married yesterday. You know them. They usually sit where John and Christian are sitting, right in that area, with some of their family members, and they're on their honeymoon. So we're going to miss them for a few days or a week or so. Great young couple. Andre and Janae, amazing believers. And we got Brian Riley coming up and Lakin coming up next weekend. And like Steve said, I'll be gone. I'll be in Colorado. So it's going to be hard to be here at the same time, you know. But I'm sure it'll be a really good message. So be faithful. Be here if you can. Pray for their wedding. Steve and Karen, I'm sure we're all excited. It's going to be a great time. And they're another great couple. And a few weeks, Christian and Savannah will be getting married. And I mean, then there's a few more, two or three more as well, coming up, a little more distant, but in the next so many months. And who knows? Anybody else want to get married? Just get on the list. I mean, it's been happening a lot lately. But, you know, and I do a lot of marriage. And if you count the times I counsel with them before and, you know, slight little bit of encouragement on the rehearsal night, then the wedding, it's like usually four or five times all together we get together, each couple. And we make that kind of investment because we want them to be blessed, and they need a really solid foundation. And these two messages are more foundational messages, you know. I get into the deeper things if you get into counseling with us on the megu mysterion and of marriage, the deep mystery that marriage is, and so forth. But the foundational things are the most important to really have a good start and have a solid foundation. So I just want to talk a little bit more about that and encourage you in that. Also, the fruit of marriage, praise God. Tori had a little baby along with Brandon, a little Gideon, beautiful, healthy child. Keep them in prayer because Tori is, she's going to be there another, we don't know how long, because her platelets are still pretty low, if I understand right. So I saw them. I went to see them last night, but it was late after the wedding. And so I visited my daughter, who also had a baby with Chad, little girl named Ariella. And then, so praise God for that too. But I was going to go next door and visit Tori, but she needed her sleep. It was like probably 11:30 at night. So anyway, keep them in prayer. Amen. Serious stuff. Robbie, how does it feel to be a granddaddy?
I don't know yet.
You don't know? That's an honest answer. Says that he feels like he has a Compassion International kid. In other words, they're distant. You kind of take care of him from a distance, you know. But hey, you have your three kids with you without Patty, so you're being dad today for sure. That's awesome. Praise God. You're going to love it, bro. It's exciting for sure. And praise God. Beautiful children. And I keep praying for the women who are pregnant and the ones who have newborns. And Father, we pray right now in your son's name, not only for Tori's health, and her to just come out of there shining, Father. But we pray for all those who have babies on the way or those who are wanting to have children, Father, that you'd bless them, Father, with the fruit of the womb, Father, and that you would bring forth life, Father, and healthy life and into this world so you may be glorified. And however you bring such life, Father, we know it's all for your glory and all for the good of those who love you. And we pray that you would bless each and every person here and bless the marriages here, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know we had already prayed before the service or several times now, but right before the message. But it's good to keep praying. Amen. So marriage is important because marriage is a blessing. It's a huge blessing, you know. I read about a man who, you know, got in touch with, I guess, you know, like a wizard or rubbed a lantern and a genie came out. And he said, I need help. He couldn't believe it. And he finally, some help was on the way. And old man, and he says, I've been cursed for 40 years and I need you to remove the curse from me to the genie, you know. And the genie said, well, to remove the curse, I'll have to know the exact words of the man who put the curse on you. Without hesitation, he said, I pronounce you husband and wife, you know. And obviously the guy has, one reason he might have a tough marriage, he's seeking a genie instead of seeking Jesus, you know. And Jesus is the key to a blessed and successful marriage. And we need to make sure that we're seeking him. And that's a huge key. In fact, I want to give you the 10 C's of marriage. I saw something before called the 7 C's of marriage, and I modified that. And then, you know, I can't get away with just 7. So, you know, it's 3-point sermons. This is 10 C's for marriage with some things I put there besides just the points. First of all, your marriage needs to be Christ-centered, man. It needs to be. That's foundational, amen? Amen. Jesus needs to be center of your marriage. Otherwise, I mean, he's the one who created us. All things were made by him and nothing came to being but by him. Amen. And the scriptures tell us that in him, Colossians 1:16 says he made all things, all principalities and powers. And verse 17 says, in him, all things hold together. Amen. You need to know that your marriage will hold together in Jesus. I see the divorce rates, you know, and they say, you know, 50% or over of marriages end in divorce. That doesn't mean 50% of the people that get married end up in divorce. It's less than that. As far as the first marriage, because it's counting second, third, fourth, fifth marriages too. So that's why the rate's over 50. It's actually lower than 50 per person, which is not too much more encouraging, but it is a bit more encouraging. But it's Christ that makes the difference. And I see statistics, you know, atheists and agnostics and Baptists and so forth, and these different percentages. But you know one percentage that I believe will always work out? There's a percentage of people that are married where it's 100%. And that's where both the husband and wife love Jesus and obey him. It's 100%. If the husband and wife are loving Jesus and both obeying him, they're not going to get divorced. Understand? So sold out Christians who are strongly obedient to Jesus are going to stay married. Now, sometimes that doesn't always happen because sometimes it just takes one though. Is in rebellion, you know? And that's serious because whether it's adultery or, you know, and it becomes, or just abandonment, those are tragedies before the Lord. And the Lord says he hates divorce, right? And he says that in the context, I would that you would bring up godly children. Amen? Because divorce can radically affect your children. There's millions of children who are hurting right now because their parents, one or both of the parents decided to be very selfish and break up the family. Just because of selfish desires or what have you, or not wanting to persevere through a relationship and not wanting to, you know, remain committed. But being Christ-centered is a huge ordeal. I mean, it makes all the difference. I know it's made the difference in my wedding, my marriage with my wife. Both of us loving and focusing on Jesus. Not perfect people, perfect marriage, not perfect kids, not perfect church. None of us are perfect. Amen. But when you're committed to Christ, you have forgiveness, you have strength, you have power. Amen. And that he's the key. In fact, at a wedding I did last night, afterwards at the reception, they have that cute little dance where everybody is invited to the floor, all the married couples, you know, and they're all dancing and then they call you off the floor if you've been married 5 years or less, and then some couples leave, then 10 years or less, then 15 years or less. And, you know, I think last wedding I did before this one, we did the marriage dance. I think we were the second last people. I'm like, that's good and bad. You know, that means we've been married a long time. 30 years. We just celebrated in June 20th, but it also means, man, we're getting older. But this one made me feel real good. First of all, I was witnessing to an older Jewish guy who speaks Hebrew. And we were witnessing to him. Lisa and I were both talking to him. and somebody shrugged us, oh, there's that one dance is going on, you know? And it was just about over. And we were sharing all kinds of pictures of Jesus with him. And he's probably like 55, 60, he's probably 60 years old or so. I don't know, 50 years old. But we're sharing with him. Anyway, we saw the other couple that won. And 30 years off, 40 years off, 50 years off. And they've been married and they won 66 years, you know? Wow, amen. That's over twice as long as I've been married. I've been married a long time. I felt really young all of a sudden. I'm like, praise God, you know? Wow. And we went up to him and chatted with him later. Because they're actually Michael's grandparents and who got married. And we chatted with them. And they're both just beaming with Jesus. He's the secret to their success of their marriage. And I'm not talking about, these are two people that are going on, I mean, they're 87 or I think they're 87. And we're talking to them, and it was such a vibrant discussion. And there was this excitement about Jesus. We probably talked for, we were leaving. We saw him in the hall and engaged him. And he came up to me earlier and was just so thankful for the wedding ceremony because it was Christ-centered. That's the key to his relationship with his wife. And he was so proud of his son and the new bride because they want to put Jesus first. We talked about that. So I knew the key for them. And it wasn't that they were just married all those years. I'm telling you right now, at 87, they were very vibrant. They were very excited. Their eyes were just wide open and were talking about Jesus. And that doesn't happen in the world, you guys. It's when Christ is the center of your relationship, when you're seeking him, when you're crying out to him, when you're crying out to him during your trials, when you're not giving up, when you're following his example of perseverance and his example of not returning evil for evil and just making him first and praying to the Father in his name and being empowered by his Spirit. Amen. Those are all keys. He even told me that when he was 75 years old, he got shot twice when he was driving a bus, once in the chest. And he shot at three times, but two and one in his jaw. He even had me feel his jaw. And his jawbone had a big bump on it. He said, that's my jaw was gone. My molars and stuff were by the accelerator. And I have no feeling here, but I felt it was kind of a hard bump there. He goes, that's because that's my hip was taken, you know. And he's 75 years old and he's driving a bus, dropping off a bunch of children. He used to be a police officer in Detroit. And at 75, a car comes next to him. And then it gets real close to him. And he sees in Phoenix, Arizona. And he sees a gun on the driver's right hand, along with his hand being on the steering wheel, kind of clenching against the steering wheel. And he said, he went ahead of me. Before he knew it, he turned around. Bam, bam, bam. They took him in. They didn't even fill out the paperwork because he was as good as dead, they thought. His wife's praying, crying out to God. Kind of a miraculous thing, like Mike Parent back there, you know. Another one of those, right? And they're praying. And Edward, you know, Edward around somewhere. Same kind of thing, but it was like dramatic because his wife said, they said he's gone. And then all of a sudden he started pulling through. And they said, well, if he pulls through and makes it, you know, he's going to be in a nursing home. He walked out of there not long later. Fine. He said, because Jesus healed him. Because they cried out to the Lord. And then he forgave his wife for shooting him, you know. No, that wasn't his wife. No. No, no. But if it was, he would have forgave her, you know. But what a blessed relationship. And I thought, wow, they've been married 66 years. And it was such a joy to meet them yesterday. And you find out the secret for a vibrant, Spirit-filled marriage is to commit yourself to Jesus. Amen. And to not lose focus of him. So the first C out of these 10 is Christ-centeredness. The second one, and I can't take long on each of these because I have a lot more to say, so I'll try to speed through these, but they're important too, is the second one is commitment, you know? It's important to be committed to each other. It's important to recognize that you've made a covenant when you're married that is before God, the creator of the universe, remember? And when he speaks of marriage, he warns against divorce. He talks about being to the woman in Proverbs 2. It says she forgot the covenant she made before God. And in Malachi 2, the man divorcing their wives for younger women, you know, he says, this is your wife by covenant. God remembers that. And covenants in the Old Testament, a lot of times they were made, I've told you before, that's how seriously God takes it. They would kill an animal. And not just as a sacrifice to God, as a picture of Jesus. The pagans did it too often as to say, hey, this is a commitment that is deadly if you break it. That's how serious this covenant is that we're making. And the wedding covenant is very serious because I've told you before, separation in the Bible is what is what's defined as death. Separation. We've talked about that before. So God takes your wedding covenant very seriously. You need to take it very seriously, and you need to see your marriage as sacred before God. You have to see your marriage as sacred before God. That's why I talk about the picture of Jesus and his bride and how we're living illustrations of that so people get their brain around how important marriage is. So your commitment needs to be there, okay? You need to remember it's a covenant that you have made, okay? You need to remember it's a covenant that you have made before God, okay? And you know what? When you remember it's a covenant, you remember there's a commitment, it brings stability to your marriage. It's good when you know that your spouse recognizes and fears God and loves God and recognizes this is a serious covenant that I've made before God. And it's good when your spouse knows that about you because it creates security. It creates stability in the marriage. In Proverbs 31, it speaks of the man and it says he trusts his wife. Now, we're not supposed to put trust in any human being for salvation, or you're cursed. No one's going to save us except Jesus. He's got to be your trust, amen? But it's talking about on the level of her being a godly woman. And it blesses his heart because it says he could put his trust in her, that she's a godly woman. That's the context there of Proverbs 31. And to be trustworthy, for a man to trust his wife, there needs to be a level of consistency and commitment in her walk before God. And that breeds trust. And vice versa. A woman can trust that her husband is faithful because he dotes on her, because he spends time with her, because he loves her, because she recognizes that he has an authentic walk with God and he doesn't want to turn to the left or right and he's not chasing other women. He's not looking at porn. He's not going to bars where there's strippers. He's committed to the scripture. He's committed to being involved in fellowship. He's committed to Jesus. He's committed to the Great Commission, you see. That's the next one, is the Great Commission. Is if you're focused on the work of Jesus and you say, hey, I need to be focused on reaching the lost. I need to be focused. I mean, what? Come on, guys. I ask people all the time, what's the most important thing in your life what's the most important thing in the universe when I witness people? And they'll start thinking, they'll try to come up with a couple of things. And I go, wouldn't it be where you spend eternity and whether you have a relationship with God or not? And they always, so far, because I guess I haven't asked it to an atheist yet. They're always like, yeah, that's true, huh? Amen. So it's important that we get saved, amen. But after we're saved, then we should realize we want to see other people saved, amen. And when you're focused on the kingdom of God and you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, guess what? Then you're in the spirit. You're walking in the spirit. And if you walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And if you're doing God's will and fulfilling his purposes in your life, what's going to happen? You're going forward in Jesus. And what's going to happen? It's going to be a powerful thing because you're not going to be like, I want to mess up my life. You know, I want to follow Jesus. And if the husband and wife are both committed to the Great Commission and spreading the gospel and living for Jesus, it's going to bless their marriage. Don't come to church and just say, hey, how can I come to church and get a couple scriptures that can encourage me and then just go do my own thing? Then you're missing the whole point. The main thing happening on this earth right now is getting people saved for the kingdom. The Bible says, he that wins souls is wise. Amen. And being sanctified and becoming more like Jesus. Amen. So if you're committed and you're involved in covenant with the Lord and you're involved in covenant with your spouse and you're committed to the Great Commission as well. My wife and I, you know what? I can't imagine because we're two very, very, if you know us, we're two very strong personalities. And we got some differences sometimes. But those differences always get resolved in Jesus. We might see things two different ways. That happens with the husband and wife. But I'm telling you right now, because we're both committed to knowing Jesus and making him known, it makes things a lot easier. Because we're joined at the hip in Jesus. And we love serving together. We're joint heirs with Christ. I want to encourage you, be committed, man. to serving Jesus. Whether it's street witnessing, whether it's Revivus coming up, whether it's world missions that we go to, whether it's Mexico or when we go to Israel or wherever we go. Or whether it's you two just praying for people and passing out tracts or just praying for your neighbors and say, how can we share Jesus with them? How can we share love? And I'm not saying you always have to, you know, say, okay, I can't share Christ unless I give like a 50-minute message on what it means to be a Christian. No, man, the littlest things, you can share Jesus with the little, with tracts, you can share Jesus with your example. And obviously you want to get around to what the gospel is, but that says a lot as well. Amen? Just giving someone a cold glass of water in the name of Jesus is a powerful thing. So we want to be radically committed to also the Great Commission. Communication. Communication is huge. I know in the scriptures we read about, you know, the tragedy that happened between a husband and a wife because the wife was told when she was having a baby that the older would serve the younger. Remember that story? Remember? And remember Esau was going to serve Jacob? Isaac, it was his firstborn. And there was a lack of communication there. Because when it went down and Esau sold his birthright, Jacob got it. Esau sold his birthright because he wanted food. He was hungry. And Jacob just loved Esau because Esau, he was a hunter, you know? Jacob was more like the culinary guy, kind of in the kitchen, he cooking the stew, you know, Richard Simmons type of guy, minus the gayness, if he's gay. I don't know if that guy's gay or not, but, you know. And he was kind of a mellower kind of guy, and he wasn't the firstborn. And guess what? Jacob wanted Esau to get the birthright. And he got old. You remember when that happened? He could barely see, and he's ebbing away. His life wasn't there much anymore. And then guess what happens, you know? She puts Jacob up to getting the birthright by putting a little bit of fur on his arms and stuff. There's a whole picture going on there, by the way. Jesus came. Adam lost our salvation birthright. Amen. And then Jesus came in the form of a man, in the form of an Esau. And he got our birthright back through dying on the cross. I don't want to get too deep right now. But it's pretty crazy when you think about that whole story. But there was no communication. But God told her when they were born. Before they were born, they were fighting in the womb, remember? There's a wrestling match going on in the womb. And God told her, the older will serve the younger. And I thought, she failed to communicate that. That's what I thought early on. I think I might have been wrong. I've thought about that and meditated upon that. She could have told him that. And it would solve a lot of problems later. Then I thought, wait a minute. She could have tried to tell him that. Remember when Hagar says, or Sarah tells Abraham to put Hagar out of the tent. It's not your wife, you know, with Ishmael. And he resisted at first until God said, hearken unto the voice of thy wife. It could have been one of those deals where he's like, that's my woman. That's where you're getting that or whatever he's saying to her, you know. So it could have been his problem. And the reason she had a hard time communicating it. I don't know. I like that there's mystery. So you can say it could have gone either way. I don't know. I like that we don't know exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. That way we can all relate to when we have a thorn in the flesh, right? If it was exactly this, we might, didn't know what I went through. You kidding, man? We all go through things. Every single person here has trials and struggles. You can't look at one person and say, well, they have such an easy life. You don't know what they go through. You don't know what crosses they bear and what torments they faced. We need to pray for each other and love each other. Amen? That's our attitude. And that should be our attitude toward our spouses. And we need to communicate. I was reading about a man who was reading an article to his wife, an older guy. He's like, hey, look at this. And he's reading how women speak 30,000 a day, words a day, and men only speak 15,000. And she says to him, she goes, that's because we have to repeat everything twice to you guys. The old guy turns to her and says, what? Yeah. You know? And I confess, man, one of my weaknesses in my marriage is that sometimes I'll say, what? And I joke with her sometimes that way, but sometimes I'm serious. Too many times I'm serious, you know. Why do you say? Because I'm like working and she'll come in. I'm like, and we have a little rule because we have rules of engagement. And one of our rules has been for years is you can't just come in and start speaking like bam, 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 bam on me because I'm right in the middle of something. And I might have three or four thoughts in a row because I'm praying, I'm seeking God. I might have a string of thoughts. And then, oh, Lord, what was that? Well, you should trust the Lord to give it back. You know, I shouldn't say that, but I say, hey, baby. And it's nice. I just say, hey, baby, can you just wait until can you say, hey, you got a minute? Just ask me. And then I'll stop, you know, or I'll say, wait for 20 seconds. You know, and that 20 seconds could be like a minute. I'm almost done, you know. So, you know, you got to negotiate things, you know. But you got to do it in love. And, you know, so rules of engagement are important, but they should be based on love and not selfishness, you know. And now it's funny because that was early on. Now that happens with her and I. She'll be working in her office because we both have offices, different parts of the house. And I'll come in and she'll go, oh, wait, you know. Okay, Joe, you've asked her to do that. Okay, but she's got 30,000 words, so it gets harder, you know. It's like, no, I'm just kidding. So communication is huge. And praying together is a great way to communicate with God, obviously, and each other. Because I can't tell you, it's really strange. You know, I was just telling Chris and Savannah, and I was talking, it's interesting, you know, how when you've been married sometime. I mean, it's funny. It's weird. It's like you'll literally be thinking the same thing that could be so random at the same exact time. And I believe that's the Lord's way of often just bringing something to your attention. And she'll say, man, I was just going to bring that up. We could be dealing with 50 things, but it's like this thing could be random and not even seem important, but it has some importance. And we'll both think at the same time. I think Chris or Savannah said, we're already doing that, you know? So, but praying together and being in tune spiritually with God and seeking Him and crying out to Him allows the Holy Spirit to minister to both of your hearts and keep you in sync with each other in communication. Amen? You know, there's old adages like that actually are old adages because they've been worn through the test of time and shown themselves to be true. That old saying, an apple a day keeps a doctor away. I read an article about a year ago that had that adage at the top of it. I clicked it. And it talked about how there's a lot of truth to that, how apples are so good for you. I had one on the way here. That was my breakfast, you know. And I took my vitamins. I'm like, I should get something else in my body. Where's an apple? Praise God, an apple. Apples are good for you. But you know what? There's another old saying, a family that prays together, what? Stays together. It's not a scripture, but it's scriptural, you know. Because when we pray, we seek Him, we end up being in His will. Prayer isn't about bending God's arm and getting to do something that's against His will. Prayer is about submitting to God our will and saying, your will be done. It's like the wind's blowing against you if you're contrary to God. And then prayer is turning around and submitting to God so the wind's at your back and you're in His will. The Spirit is at your back. The Spirit's before you, behind you, on the side of you, in you, using you to His glory. So it's important that we pray together and that we communicate together. Consideration is huge. Consideration. And that's something, when you first get married, a lot of us get married and we think, okay, this is going to be great for me. Now, if you're Christian, you're saying it's going to be great for us, but you can still be anthropocentric, human-centered, me-centered, you know? And we don't want to be me-centered. That's not, we're supposed to be, as I mentioned earlier, Christ-centered, which would be Christocentric. Jesus needs to be first. So we need to be considerate, like Jesus is considerate. He considers all of our needs. Amen. He wants us to talk to Him and ask Him. He wants us to communicate, but we want to have consideration. Another C, which fits with that, is compromise. You don't only just want to consider, the Bible says, don't just consider your own needs, but consider the needs of others. Amen. So you want to be considerate, but sometimes when you're considerate, then you got to compromise, you know. And there's various compromises, you know. I know in my life, I could look back and I can see, wow, there's Lisa. And I don't mean compromise God's word at all. I mean compromise to see the other person's need and put that before your need. I'm sure there's, you know, Lisa and I like a lot of the same food. Well, Thai food's our top food, you know. I mean, sushi would be over that, but we eat Thai more because it's cheaper. And Mexican was our favorite for years, you know, and it's still up there. I just had a couple fish tacos last night at like 11 o'clock. Bad boy, you know, I was still hungry. Anyway, but it's important that I'll give you an example. One of my favorite things is to sleep with the windows open at night. And it's nice and cool, that fresh air, you know, fresh food, right? Fresh juice, fresh squeezed oranges, fresh air is so good for you. It just feels so good. I feel claustrophobic when the windows are shut, you know, at night. My wife hates it because she hates hearing the cars go by, and she's a sensitive sleeper, and she's the kind where she even has the little things over her eyes sometimes, and she likes it real dark, and I kind of created a monster with that. You're not a monster, baby, but figure speech, right? Because she used to have the nightlight on right next to us. And I go, can we not have the nightlight on? Is it cool if we turn the nightlight off? And she goes, yeah, she compromised. And then before I knew it, she likes it pitch dark. So I'm like, okay, where's the dog? I've tripped a number of times, you know, okay. And as you get older, you got to go a little bit more. So you trip more with the dog more, you know. But anyway, the windows, I love the windows open. She hates them open, you know. So we have to compromise in that. So gladly she keeps them open. No, I'm kidding. I keep them closed. But lately, like a couple weeks ago, she goes, you notice I had the windows open for a little bit before you went to bed? Thank you, baby. That was sweet, you know. So you learn to compromise with each other. But you can't just think of yourself. If I'm like, baby, I'm the head of the house. Windows open, lights bright, whatever, you know. Not that I want the lights bright. But you know what? What would that do to her spirit? It would not show Christ to her. It wouldn't show his love to her, right? And then it's a way you show his love to each other. And you learn those things. I wish we could say in our first year of marriage, we were doing all of that. And it was like, you know, juggling a bunch of saucers and everything was great. No, you learn those things the hard way. You know, a couple saucers get broken. And she could chuck saucers, believe me. No, I'm kidding. She never did that. But, you know, I'm sure I got her close to that at times. But the next one, consistency, guys. Another C. It's important to be consistent. What would it be like at your job if you weren't consistent? Sometimes you just didn't show up. A couple days a week you didn't show up, you'd be out of a job, man. Or your boss would be really upset, you know. Any of you go to the gym? I had a message called about God's gym instead of Gold's gym on the men's retreat. And one of the things I didn't bring up, I should have brought up, is consistency. I talked about fellowship, being in fellowship, same thing. But we need to be consistent. You need to keep doing reps if you're going to get anywhere with exercise. In your marriage, you need to be consistently doing these kinds of things, consistently being involved in praying and seeking the Lord. And another one is cooperation. Another one, cooperation. Recognizing that the Bible says that we are joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. And that we're a team. And I read about a guy that said that he said, the reason my marriage works is, he goes, I always remind my wife, I'm not selfish because there's no I in marriage. And she said, in response, told someone, well, I'm a submissive wife, so I don't always correct the spelling, you know. But there is an I in marriage, but God wants us to be Christ-focused and not selfish in marriage. Amen. So we need to work together and cooperate and love each other and help each other. I mean, I can be honest with you. I was not a good dishwasher early in our marriage, you know. I mean, I grew up in a house where the guys took out the trash. The guys, you know, cleaned up the messes in the backyard. They did the guys' work outside. They worked with Dad outside. And we had parents that both my mom and Dad, incredible work ethics. We've always had a great example. That's why all of us kids, it's works just normal. Yeah, you just roll up your sleeves and work, you know? And that's our mentality. We grew up with that. And then you come to Jesus and it becomes more and more of an understanding, right? But the girls would do the dishes. So when I got married, that's her domain, you know? And then I started realizing, man, my wife, she like a lot of your wives, our wives do a lot of work. Amen? They could be really, really busy. Taking care of the children is a full-time job. I know that because we have the grandchildren because Holly just had a baby. And I know that, but believe me, I learned that before this. And just one or two kids, you're constantly focused. You know what I'm saying? And we take for granted what our wives do. And we should go before God and say, God, help me to understand what my wife goes through. You know? But my wife, come on, it could be super late. Boom, she just does dishes. And I'd be like, wow, man, wiped out. So, you know, so many years ago, I just give her a hand. You know, I usually try to wash my own dishes after I use dishes so she doesn't have to do them. Or I'll do the dishes that are in there from time to time. I'm not saying you have to do that to be a godly man. I'm just saying there's things, different ways you can help. So you might not feel led to do dishes. You might do something else, you know. At least rub her feet if you don't do the dishes, guys. No, I'm just kidding. But there's different ways you can help your wives. Amen. And there's different ways, sisters, you can help your husbands and be a blessing to them. And take the load off of them. Amen. And we need each other. We need cooperation. It's huge. I remember Lisa wasn't there yesterday because she had to go pick up or take the grandkids to the other grandparents. I think that's what you did, right? And because we had the wedding to go to. We had to perform. And I'm putting my jacket on and my suit on. which she lovingly had my tie and my jacket out for me. But I put my shirt on, man, and I'm trying to get back there and get that shirt way back there, right back here, over the tie. And I couldn't do it. And I'm like, where's my wife? No one's here to help me. What a baby, you know? And I was crying, but I was like, bummer, where's Lisa, you know? And I went there, I had my jacket on, and there, nobody knew it. Well, actually, I confessed that. I think I mentioned, you know, how we need our wives and use that as an example. I said, if I took my jacket off, you'd see my collar's not turned in the back. And just that seems so trivial, but it's those things in a big way and a little way that matter in our marriages. Just helping each other. We're not enemies. We're husband and wife. We're supposed to be a picture of Christ and his bride. Another C is giving compliments. Giving compliments to each other and not tearing each other down. Not tearing each other down. You know, I remember when Lisa and I were first married, you know, sometimes our discussions were like, you know, we'd get into it, we'd get upset with each other, and then we would, whoever was wrong, they might mention what happened 3 days earlier. It had nothing to do with whatever just went wrong, you know, with a tiff or something. And then somebody might reach back for 3 weeks earlier or 3 months earlier, and all of a sudden there might be a list of four or five things, and you're like, some of you are shaking your head up and down. You ever do that? And I'm like, and then we had to stop that. It was like, wait a minute, this is not good. God doesn't want us to, love keeps no record of what? Of wrongs, you know, and we just grew in that way, you know, and being able to say you're sorry, compliment each other and be able to just let you know the other one you're sorry. And when I was married to Lisa, now Lisa wasn't a Christian long, so she wasn't, you know, she's Christian for just a couple years before we got married, two and a half years or so. And so we first got married, we could have a strong disagreement, a fight, and if she was at fault for a while, you know, she couldn't say sorry. She'd be, no, she wasn't like that. She didn't even try this thing. She just didn't ever say sorry. And I was like, so I always just say sorry if I felt it wasn't my fault. I'd say, hey, I'm sorry for my part. Because usually we have a part if there was an escalated kind of thing, you know. And different times it was my fault, you know. But then down the line, it didn't matter what it was. She she never learned to say sorry. And then before you knew it, she learned to say sorry. And I never told her, you know what? I have a hard time with you because you can never say sorry and I don't forgive you. I never got like that. I just would always just let her. So you be an example. Because sometimes you have a couple where they're like, well, I'll submit to him when he loves me. And the husband's like, well, I'll love her when she submits to me. Is that smart? That makes things ugly. And I give the example where Jesus says, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Amen. And when did he love his bride? When she was doing what? Rebellion. She was denying him. Amen. And wives are told to follow Christ's example in 1 Peter, the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of 3. Remember that? Follow his example. In the same way as Jesus. It goes on to say the same way, talking about what Jesus did. He was reviled, didn't revile back. And submit to him even when he's disobedient to the word. And who knows? He says you may win your husband, right? Well, actually, Paul says, who knows, you may win your spouse, husband or wife, 1 Corinthians 7. Peter says, you can win your spouse, though, too, right there. That's your mission field. If you have a disobedient spouse, that's your mission field. Pray for them. Love them. Be an example to them. That's your mission field. Amen? There's always things you can compliment. Compliment each other, you know. When you're in the Lord and you seek the Lord, you cry out to him, you'll see, well, I shouldn't say, man, there's always things you compliment, because that's not technically true if somebody's in absolute diabolical rebellion and only just evil, you know, maybe it'd be hard to find a real compliment there, you know, but then you just need to pray. Then there's another C, counseling. Ha, there's another one. I'm probably over 10 now, you know, because I've been improvising as I'm going and thinking of C's that come to mind. Like Great Commission was not in my C's. That's a good one. But anyway, the Bible says there's wisdom, multitude of counseling. The Bible says we can counsel one another. Amen. We've got elders here. And at the end of the service, four elders will typically come up. I don't see Jonathan Ball today, so it may not be four. But we'll have usually three or four elders that'll come up. And they'll be here to pray for you. Okay? And please, I'm just a man. I put on my pants like everybody else, you know. And don't think I have to bypass the elders to get to Joe to get counsel or to get prayer. That's ridiculous, you know. Because we've got radical men of God that will pray for you, and the righteous men, and the fervent prayer of righteous men availeth much, and they have the wisdom of God. Amen. I mean, I'm up here too, but I'm just saying, but sometimes I'll get a big line, and there might be three new people that I won't be able to get to because people are not availing themselves of other people that could pray for them. Amen. And, you know, now that we have five elders, including myself, it should be a lot easier. Amen. You get a lot more done for the kingdom of God as well. So I'm just saying, when you see the men up here and you need prayer or you need encouragement, or, you know, go ahead. And I'm up here as well. Okay, but so really there's going to usually be anywhere between two, three, and five. We try to have five when everybody's here for prayer purposes. You know what? The last one I would say of the C's is counseling. Biblical counseling. I'm sorry, I mentioned counseling, but compliments counseling is biblical confession. Confession. That goes a long way. Not just saying sorry, but saying, hey, I'm sorry I did this. The Bible, the word confess in the Greek means to say the same thing. Homologeo. Homo means same. Like homosexual means same-sex marriage, you know? I did a message on homosexuality, by the way, last Wednesday. You might want to pick up homosexuality in the end of days, which I think is probably interesting, from last Wednesday. We're having end-time messages, going through Revelation and so forth. And then, but homologeo means same, and logeo is connected to the word logos, word. It means speak, to say the same thing. So when we confess, we say the same thing about our sin that God says, that it's wrong. We own it. And that's one of the saddest things in a marriage is people will not own when they're wrong. And as I've been doing more marriage counseling than I have in a long time, because I'm doing so much premarital counseling right now, marriage last night, marriage a few weeks ago, marriage in Colorado next week, and just more and more. Marriage has been on my mind, you know. And confession is huge. You know, I had several couples that said things to me, and several people after the service, you know, and who thought this was for me. I go, it's for everybody, you know, it's for everybody, you know. And one couple said to me right after the service, my husband came up to me and said, I'm so sorry, honey. And she said, I'm sorry too. And we made up. And I was like, but at least I can finally say it, guys. It's awesome. You know, no, I'm just kidding. It wasn't us, but could have been us, right? Could be us any given week. But it was, one sister said, she goes, you know what? I went to the store and I bought a bunch of extra chicken because it was on sale. And I did the dishes and I did try to get all the dishes in there. And my husband couldn't close the freezer because there was too much chicken. And he got upset with me. And then he couldn't close the dishwasher because there was too many dishes. And he was just upset with me. And then we came here upset with each other. She goes, before we left the house, I just wanted to write a letter for three words to him. I hate you. And I go, you didn't do that, did you? And she goes, I mean, how encouraging am I, right? I was horrified. She goes, no, I didn't do it. I go, praise God. She got, I felt like it. No, I understand. You know, I want to be careful. And she goes, but when I saw him, because I thought I'm just trying to bless the family. Sale on chicken, you know, extra, you know, dishes. I understand. I get it. And he got it. And he said, I'm sorry. He goes, you were just trying to be a blessing to the family. And I got all upset, you know. And then she said, I'm sorry for getting all upset with you getting upset. And they were fine. And that's why counseling and confession and all these things are important. That we let people know when we blow it. Amen. You know, I don't want my wife to see me. I don't want to be before the Lord, number one. But I don't want to be this way before my wife, where I don't acknowledge my fault and just go on and act like everything's fine and pretend. Pretending doesn't make for a good marriage, amen? You have to be real. And sometimes you have to say, hey, I'm sorry I hurt you. Or you have to say, hey, you hurt me, you know? And you don't want to trivialize the other person's hurt either and act like it's no big deal. You want to make sure you don't have double standards, where you focus on your things but not your spouse's deal, and that you love each other and that you encourage each other. And that's huge. Now, one of the foundational building blocks, the main foundational building block, I mentioned this slightly last week, but I want to explore it a little bit more, is repentance. We talked about the love of God. We talked about fearing God. Repentance. And I mentioned that in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, when Paul talks about the ABCs of the faith, I shouldn't say Paul, when the author of Hebrews, because we're not sure who that is, talks about the foundations of the faith. He calls them foundations. He mentions the first foundations he mentions of your faith is repentance from dead works, or repentance from works that lead to death, repentance from sin, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing on the list, we can't walk with God unless we have what? Unless we repent and put our trust in Jesus. Amen. And I've let you know before, repentance and faith go together. Okay? You can't have true faith without repentance. You can't have true repentance without faith. Because repentance and faith are the same movement, but just different aspects of that same movement. When I repent from sin, that means I'm turning in my heart. It's a change of mind. Amen? Change of heart. I'm changing my heart and my mind about sin, and I'm turning the other direction. But as I'm turning the other direction toward Jesus, that's to have what? To exercise my faith in Him. Amen? So I can't exercise faith if I'm not turning from sin in my heart. Amen? So do you understand those two work together? So I can't really be trusting Jesus unless I've turned from something. Amen? I can't be turning from something if I'm not turning to Him, because that's the true faith. Otherwise, I'm not really repenting of my own sin. So understand it. So when sometimes you see repentance and faith, they're almost, you know, they're almost like synonyms, but there's a little variation in meaning as far as what aspect of the conversion they're speaking about. Important stuff. You know, the other day, little Eli, at least it was, Eli would not stop, or Justice it was. He's what, 2 years old. He's crying really loud, you know. And usually if I hear that and it persists for longer than 30 seconds, 20 seconds, if it's in earshot, I'll start talking to him. I'll go out and deal with it. And then she brings him in and says, he's all upset. And I said, sit up there, buddy, on the chair in my office. And I said, what's going on? He knows too, because I'll give a few swats. So you're not allowed to cry at grandpa's house. She didn't cry at your house either. You're not allowed. Now, if they get hurt, they're allowed to cry. If there's something, if they're hurt, but if they're just crying because they're upset and they keep going on, that's non-negotiable. Nope, you better stop right now. Because that's rebellion if you're not listening to me when you're just upset and you keep crying because they're angry or they're bad. And you'll get a few swats. And it's just a few hand swats in my hand, but it's a good enough swats to get their attention. And he's like, okay, he's fine, a little, just whimpering a little bit. I go, what's up? What's wrong? And then she explained to me that, you know, Eli and they were both playing with this toy. It's really a more kind of an older kid's toy. It has all these little tiny plastic pieces that you put in different orders. And Justice really doesn't know how to do it. But he's playing with his brother. But he went away. So his brother started making his own configuration. And he came back and he wanted to play with it. And his brother like, I'm doing this right now. And it was, now it was just Eli's game. But he got upset and he wrecked his game. So I go, Eli. I go, Justice. I go, you have to repent. He goes, you mean metanoia pop-up? No, he didn't say that. I realize he doesn't really probably understand what the word repent means, right? So I say, you need to change your mind. You need to change your attitude right now. You need to recognize. I go, was it wrong what you did? And I try to make it simple. If you built something like that and Eli came by and wrecked your game, would that be good or bad? Well, it wasn't like bad. It was like, would that be good or bad? 3 or 4 times. Bad. Okay. Do you want him to do that to you? No. Should you do it to him? No. Do you repent? Do you change your heart? Yeah. And all of a sudden his attitude changes. It's a funny thing that happens when there's like a change of heart. He's better and he's smiling and he's ready to play. You know, I might tickle his belly or something. And then I say, okay, go play with your brother the right way. He runs off. Of course, I get up and walk behind him. Okay, he's doing really good. He's just watching him and then he's going to do his own little play thing, you know. But repentance means you have a real change of heart. And that means a change of direction. If he went and wrecked his game again, right? He said, yeah, pop up, and went and just destroyed his game. I would say he probably didn't repent in his heart, you know? So when you have repentance is such a huge part of your relationship, not only with God, but your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, your relationship with your friends, your relationship, number one, with your God, but your relationship next with your spouse if you're married. And if you're not, this applies. A lot of this stuff applies to you whether you're married or not. Amen? God just doesn't call non-believers to repent. After you become a believer, Christians ought to be repenting all the time. Every time you see that you fall short of God's glory, you ought to say, God, change my heart, change my mind. I change my mind. Give me the strength to not repeat that. So I mentioned before that if you go to the 7 churches that Jesus addresses, 8 times to 7 churches, 5 of the 7, he says to what? Repent. It's huge. It's very, very important that we get this and that we understand this. In fact, when you look at the main problems in a marriage, there needs to be repentance. Sometimes there's emotional abuse. If you're abusing your spouse emotionally, you need to repent of that. Okay? If you're faking and your partner is just trying to bring correction because they love you and they want things right, and then you're faking that you're being abused because you want them not to correct you, that could be a subtle sin too. Because you're just trying to shut them down. Don't play those cards. But if you're genuinely going beyond and you're not speaking the truth in love, but you're being harsh, the Bible says, husbands, don't treat your wives harshly. You need to repent of that. Okay? Name calling. Don't be calling your spouse names. Don't be mocking your spouse. Don't be telling your wife that she's not pretty, she's ugly, or telling her she's fat, you know? Now, if your wife comes up and she says, do you think I gain any weight? I can't lie as a Christian. What do I do? You know, what do? You know, and it's Lord, how do you handle that? You know, you could do what my wife does when she has eaten over. She doesn't do this so much anymore. She's over someone's house. When we were young Christians, she just wants to always try to be truthful. How do you like the dinner? Right in the middle of dinner. It's interesting. I'm like, Lisa, later we're driving home. Baby, find something good on the plate. Something's going to be good. And say, that was delicious. Because she's a picky eater. It's not that she's not generous, but she's just like a picky eater. And she's can be very honest. It's very interesting. That's like code for what? You know, try to find something yummy. Do you think I'm gaining any weight? Boy, that's beautiful nail polish. Where'd you get them done, honey? You know? Nah, my wife's always taking care of herself by the grace of God, but we're all getting older, right? So I gained weight, you know, years ago. I'm trying to exercise a lot more than I ever did right now and eat better. But, cause I'm getting older. I want to be there for my grandkids and my family and my brothers and sisters. But we need to make sure that when there's an area in our life, when we got to make sure we're careful that we're not abusive though. God'd rather go to the other extreme, but make sure we're not lying, but try to give compliments, try to give love, but not be abusive in our speech, not to call names, and not to say wicked things to each other. And also, watch out for this. Oh, I never loved you in the first place. I don't know why we got married. That's not good. In fact, let me tell you something. Even if you say you didn't love somebody in the first place, guess what you're commanded to do as a husband or wife? You're commanded to love, and love is not an emotional feeling. Love is a commitment based on, is surrendering yourself to another person because of the will of God. Amen. Do you think it felt good? Like Jesus, like, oh, it feels so good. These nails getting pounded in my hands. Oh, this crown of thorns getting beat in my head. It feels so good. I feel so much love for the people I'm dying for. Think he thought that? Yes or no? Absolutely not. Wasn't a feeling. He hung there on the cross because he was through all the pain, the more pain than any of us will ever imagine. Because he was committed to lay his life down for us and love us. And that's what we're called to. We're called to love as Christ loved. Men, Ephesians 5. Women are called to follow Christ's example. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. So that's our example. And love is foundational to a successful relationship. And faith, it says in the scripture, works through love. Now, another thing on that list of things I wrote down. Got to be careful. You don't belittle your spouse's family, okay, and make a mockery of them. Sometimes you just got to speak truth. You got to make sure that you don't. And you know what? I got these things because I saw a lady's note. Don't know the lady. She just wrote on some forum that was like, or something where it was talking about biblical teaching, counseling, encouragement on the subject of marriage. And she said, but what if your husband, and she mentioned, abuses you emotionally, commits adultery, calls you names, says he never loved you, belittles your family, and makes fun of your looks and weight? And I just made a list out of her things, thinking, well, those are probably a list. Probably everybody's experienced something like that or part of that, hopefully not all of that. But that lady was really hurting. And she said at the end of her thing, I'm finished. It was on a Christian website. I was like, my heart just broke for her. So I said, I'm going to make a little list out of her list. because people are probably going through those things. And it broke my heart. And you want to make sure you repent of doing those things if you're involved in those things. Amen? You got to call it sin. You can't justify these kinds of things, you know? And sexual sin is very serious before God, and that needs to be repented of. And today, that's destroying a lot of professing Christian marriages. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. She called it an affair. I changed her words to adultery when I made my list out of her list of what she said she was going through. 1 Corinthians 5. Here, Paul says in verse 1, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your what? From your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a guy who is having sex with his mother, his father's wife, maybe his stepmom. Maybe that's why he says his father's wife. We don't know exactly, but something he says that the Gentiles aren't even doing those kinds of wicked things. Well, now they are in our days, but in those days it was unheard of. And Paul says you ought to be mourning, but you're arrogant. They're saying, oh, we're saved by grace. And grace covers everything. And we're a grace church because we can just do whatever we want. That's not the true grace of God. That's a sham. That's from the pit of hell. That's turning grace into a license for immorality. The Bible warns not to use your freedom as a cloak for wickedness. Amen. The Bible, Paul warns about this happening in the church, and he says it's going to destroy the whole church. A little leaven, he says, leaven's a whole lump of dough. Put a little bit of yeast in that, what other words would be flatbread, it'll just all get all puffed up. If you allow sin to run rampant in a church and you don't check it, it spreads and spreads and spreads, and churches get destroyed that way. So Paul's pulling rank. They should be doing church discipline, but he's pulling his apostolic authority saying, I've judged. This is what's got to happen right there. And he hands this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, maybe a severe venereal disease, I don't know. That his spirit may be saved, not that his spirit will be saved, that his spirit might or may be saved in the day of salvation. He has to repent. How do I know he has to repent? Because of all the scripture, but especially the next chapter, what he goes on to say. And there needs to be repentance from sexual sin. Because look what Paul says in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not, what? Inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous, guys, don't you know that? They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. In other words, a lot of people in the church are deceived about this. They think they can live wicked lives and still inherit the kingdom of God. It's a deception, Paul says. Paul's the apostle of grace. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That would mean that that man, while he's living in a life of fornication with his mother, is not going to heaven, guys. It's not going to be in God's kingdom. In fact, Revelation 21:8 says a sexually immoral will go to the lake of fire. That's where they end up. And then look what he says in verse 11. Such what? Such were some of you, but you were washed, thank God, for the blood of Jesus. But you were sanctified, thank God, for the power of His Spirit and His Word. But you were justified, again, for the blood of Jesus and His death on our behalf, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So that church were people who had repented of those things, amen? But this man slipped back into this really gross sin. Not that he was doing that same exact sin prior to this, but he slipped back into sin. And then he's supposed to be out of the fellowship. By the way, if we never practice church discipline in this fellowship, it could be way bigger. But it would be unholy. And it would be our church and not Jesus' church. Because he would not be presiding over that. Churches that do not practice church discipline, let sin run amok, are not true churches of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, this is for the good. Do we care about people's souls? If we care about someone who's in some kind of wicked behavior like that, they need to repent. And he's called repentance. And don't tell me a genuine believer can't fall into sin. Oh, well, if he's truly saved, he would have never fallen into that. Well, look at verse 18 of the same chapter. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is what? A temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. Are non-believers a temple of the Holy Spirit? Yes or no? Yes or no? Absolutely not. He's talking to believers here that could fall into sin. Verse 20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So he's concerned about repentance. But guess what? What happens is most of the church agrees with him. Okay? Most of the church says, yeah, what Paul's saying is right. And they excommunicate this guy. Some of the people are still unrepentant in their attitude. This guy comes back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And then Paul says, when this guy comes back, now make sure you don't swing the pendulum the other way and not forgive him. He says, confirm your love to him, comfort him, and forgive him. Three things. Forgive him, comfort him, and confirm your love for him. So someone comes back that's repentant. Man, that could be any of us at any given time in our walk where we've gone through something and Jesus forgave us. Amen. We need to forgive people and accept them back. But guess what? Some of them hadn't repented of their attitude and their behavior that were doing similar things to this man. Paul got the report about this guy because it was just so gross. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, his next letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So talk about the importance of repentance as believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, he's talking about 1 Corinthians, when he rebuked them with regard to them allowing sexual immorality and actually gloating in it, saying, isn't it awesome that we could do these wicked things and we're saved by grace? Paul goes, don't be deceived, man. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Deal with that situation. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. Verse 9, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of what? Repentance. That whole church was messed up. They were gloating over sin, misunderstanding grace. As the church, by the way, that's a huge problem in the church right now. There are all kinds of grace changers and grace twisters who are encouraging people that it's okay to live in rebellion to God, and the church is just full of rebellion. That's why I can't tell you every, it seems like multiple times, sometimes a week, people tell me how much they love Blessed Hope, how much when they go to other churches or, you know, when they, you know, yesterday, you know, Michael and his sisters, you know, at the wedding, you know, they were saying one lives this place, one lives that place. And one of them saying, man, we just love Blessed Hope. We miss it. And it's so hard. We've been at a church for 6 months and we don't know anybody. We come to that church and everybody just right after service, people all over the place just embrace us and show us love. They're like, it's such a family, you know, and we get the word there and so forth. And I was talking to Kaylee, premarital counselor. There's another one getting married. And she was like, you know what? We're going to move to Washington. But she goes, it's so hard once you've been to Blessed Hope to go to another church because we're going to miss it so much because it's hard to get that. And it is hard to get that. It is out there. But if you're going to move, you need to make sure you pray. You know, Cynthia, they're in Idaho. And they're like, man, we've been, I don't know, 10, 11 churches trying to find a church. Amen. So we're praying that maybe God will plant a church in Idaho in time. Amen. So pray about that, because a few of our families have moved there and a few more may move there. And who knows, you know, just pray about that. Because I told Cynthia, I go, man, you and Matt, I mean, you know, Matt knows the word. And Cynthia knows the word. I go, maybe we can help Matt do something there, you know, or see something, you know. But pray about these things, guys, but you need to be in the word. You need to love the word. And repentance needs to be preached. Amen. So he says, you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to what? The will of God. So that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. Now look at verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a what? Repentance without regret, leading to salvation. He's talking to the church, to a group of Christians about salvation, about repentance that leads to what? Salvation. So don't think that once you repented when you first got saved, you don't have to walk with Jesus anymore. These guys are repenting again unto salvation. In other words, if they continued in their rebellion, Paul says, be not deceived, they wouldn't inherit the kingdom of God. Amen? So that you might suffer loss in anything. I'm sorry. Read the end of that. Repentance leads to salvation, but the last part. But the sorrow of the world produces what? Death. That's what I call cookie jar sorrow. when you're a little kid, you get caught with your head in the cookie jar, and you're really sorrowful. But you're sorrowful because you got caught by mom. Not because you're like, oh, I did something wrong, and I'm not ever going to do it again. It's like, man, I got to be better next time. I got to be more crafty. I got to tiptoe past the soap opera a little quicker. Wait till it's a juicy part of the soap opera so she doesn't see me. Or whatever you're thinking when you're a little kid. I don't know. Just being random right now. But that's not sorrow. Like when I was talking to Justice recently, I go, Justice, you need to be sorry for what you did. That was wrong. That's why I wonder, how would you feel? To get him to see that's not right. God wants us to own our sin and see that it's destructive and see that we're hurting another person, seeing that we're being selfish and that we're not caring and that it's mean-spirited, it's wrong, and it's insensitive, and that we need a heart change and we need to be true before God and say, God, help me. I'm weak in this area. And if it's sexual sin, that's so destructive. You marry to someone, be. It doesn't matter. Your past, all of our past are washed away, amen? You marry to someone, be faithful, amen? If there's something that happened, you know, something happened in the past, you need to repent. Be sorrowful and get right with God. And Paul's being serious here, but guess what? Even when he wrote 2 Corinthians, there were still those who didn't repent. How do I know that? Go to chapter 12. Paul told them they should have been mourning what that guy was doing. Guess what? Some of them didn't. Chapter 12, verse 20. For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip. Gossip's a sin too, guys. Don't gossip. Arrogance, disturbances. Verse 21. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those. And mourn is used commonly for those who are at a funeral, who have mourning someone who died. It's like these guys are dead spiritually. I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and have not what? Not repented of their impurity, immorality, and sensuality, which they have what? Practiced. That's the key. People that are practicing rebellion, going to church and refusing to repent of it. That'll do you no good. You have to repent. And I said dead spiritually, you betcha. Look at verse 5. Chapter 13, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? That means he lives in you. Unless you fail the test. The Greek word is adokamos. It means to be rejected. He's saying Christ is in you unless you've been rejected. You're adokamos. You've failed the test. So that's being without Christ. This is serious stuff. So it's not just not inheriting the kingdom. Yeah, not inheriting the kingdom, not having Jesus in you. This is salvation type stuff, guys. And most people are taught that you just talk about salvation with the non-believers. But when you're talking to the church, oh, you just tell happy stories, a couple of verses. No, guess what? We have been saved by the grace of Christ, amen? The Bible says we are being saved. And Jesus says more than once, he that endures the end will be saved, amen? We're saved already, justified. If you die today and you're trusting Jesus, you go right to heaven. You have eternal life right now, amen? But you're also being sanctified. There's Edward. Good to see you, brother. Praise God that God's done in your life and Ashley's life, all of your lives, all of our lives, our church life. But you know what? You're being sanctified and then it will be glorified in the end. But if we're not looking for Jesus and we go out and get drunk with the drunkards and go and beat the maidservants, Jesus said, I'll come at a time when you're not ready. And he says, if that servant is doing his master's will, he'll reward him. But if that servant says in his heart, my master's not coming for some time, begins to beat the maidservants, he's a violent person. Are you violent in your heart toward your spouse or others? And begins to get drunk with the drunkards. Oh, are you not drinking from the well of the Holy Spirit? And you're starting to go to the world because you're not walking with God? Repent! He says, and I'll cut him in pieces. And throw him with the unbelievers. Whoa! Where do the unbelievers go? Revelation 21:8. The unbelieving, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sorcerers, whoremongers, all liars, idolaters will go to the lake of fire. So we need to make sure we have hearts that are repentant. Amen? And I preach this way because guess what? I want people that are true, that we can actually read the word of God and actually follow it. Amen? And we have a fellowship here that's strong because of that. I can't tell you, in the last 6 months, a few different people said, when I come to Blessed Hope, they go, you can just sense the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just, and I see that, especially when we're out fellowshipping or worshiping. There's just, I can't describe it. It's hard to explain. After service, when I see the fellowship, there's like a, It's I want to say electricity. It's not electricity. It's the power of the Spirit. Just God at work in believers that are loving on each other, bearing the fruit of the Spirit and the joy of the Lord. It's something special to behold. And that's because we have a lot of genuine believers that love Jesus. But that's how your relationship with your wife is to be and your family. Whether they're all on board or not, you need to shine the light of Jesus. Amen. Because you can win your spouse, the scriptures say. You can be an encouragement to your spouse. So you see, repentance is not just for the non-believer. Repentance is for the church and those who have backslidden. Those who have, well, yeah, that's people that came to the church but never got saved. Now, we just read where Paul said, you can fall into these things even though you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And he goes on. It's that same passage. He says, not to drag, you're a member of the body of Christ, and not to join the member of the body of Christ with a prostitute. He's warning believers about not inheriting the kingdom of God, about refusing to repent of practicing sin and ending up not having Christ in them. But you know what? We need to rely on God's power. That's why before Paul tells them to submit to one another in the fear of Christ, and husbands love their wives and wives to respect and submit to their husbands. In verse 18, that's why he says, be filled. He commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's only by God's power. If you're like, man, we went through so many things I learned from last week and this week, and a lot of people came to me about that message on Marriage 101 and wanted more, okay? So if you hear these principles, but what you don't do is put them into practice, or you try to put them into practice in your own strength, you'll fall on your face. You'll revert back to your old man because you can't do these things in your own power. That's why I always say, Jesus said, apart from me, you could do what? And Paul said, through him, we could do what? Through Christ, we could do what? All things. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you relying on God's Spirit? Because otherwise you'll fall on your face. That's why I tell you, I constantly pray, God, help me to be the husband you call me to be. Help me to be the brother you call me to be. Help me to be the witness you call me to be. First and foremost, help me to love you with everything in me, whole heart, soul, mind, strength. Because I can't do that on myself, on my own. You can't do that on your own. You have to rely on God. And if you want to be faithful to what God's called you to be, and the scriptures say it's required of a servant that he is faithful. We're the Lord's servants, man. We need to be faithful. We're going to need his strength. Amen. Oh, no, man, don't worry. I'm a Christian stud, man. I don't need to pray. And really? That's what Peter thought. Didn't have to pray with Jesus in Gethsemane. All sleepy. Jesus says, pray that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter's willingness was there, but his flesh was weak. And you need to overcome the flesh through prayer. Amen. And pray those wicked thoughts away. I know when I face more temptation, I just realize I need to pray more. Am I spending more time in prayer and the word? And I cry out to God, God, what in the world? Where did that thought come from? You know, and you get convicted and you just say, Lord, help me. Give me strength. Give me wisdom. You know, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, you have victory. I've heard you say that before. You'll hear me say that again because it's the foundational key to your walk. You need to pray to overcome sin. You need to obey to overcome sin. You need to abide in his word to overcome sin. How can a young man keep his way pure but by keeping it according to thy word? Amen. You need to take action. When I'm in my house, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes, the psalmist says. You need to say, pornography is not an option. Amen. And some of you need to better policing maybe. If you're falling, you need to get a brother and have him work with you. And everything, there's software that keep you from going places. There's software that will report every place you went to the brother that's holding you accountable. Do that. That could help you, you know. I counseled one brother, and I wasn't the only one that counseled him. Awesome brother. He memorized Psalm. I mentioned that another time, that he memorized Psalm 51, David's sin. And he was struggling at times. Not all the time, but he went through some struggles. He said, Joe, man, when I memorized that scripture, I've been praying, I've got victory. He's had victory for some time. And he recited at the men's retreat all of Psalm 51 just by memory. And was just the joy in serving the Lord and going out witnessing, excited about Jesus. It's a very, very beautiful thing. But Joe, we don't need help. You know, one couple I read about, we don't need counseling going through a marriage struggle. We don't need counseling. We've been married several times each, so we know what we're doing. Really? Really? We all need encouragement from the scriptures. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I gave you a lot of things to think about. Do you think this last two Sundays is enough to chew on for a while and apply to your marriage? Amen. Do we need a third week or are we fine for a while?
Third week.
Well, that's up to Steve. He's on next week. Love you guys, though. Let's all stand as the brothers pass out communion.